We're into Philippians chapter 2, and in Philippians chapter 2 so far, we have said that it's the mind of Christ, and how the mind of Christ is seen in us. And I think we've finished with this transparency, that the mind of Christ is a mind which is humble and which is unselfish. That the mind of Christ is a mind which breaks down all barriers of envy, jealousy, self-interest. And the exhortation in verse 5 is that we're to let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. I think we covered all that last week, but I'd just like to say on verse 5, I might not have made it clear, but I believe every believer has the mind of Christ because we have the person of the Holy Spirit. The mind of Christ isn't something external from us. It's something we have already because we have the person of the Holy Spirit who takes the things that he's seen of Christ and he applies them to our hearts. The exhortation in verse 5 is to let the mind of Christ be in you. Let the mind of Christ be the overriding principle in our lives. Paul isn't saying believers must go on some searching expedition to find the mind of Christ. He isn't saying we've got to look outside of ourselves to get on and get involved with the mind of Christ. I think the exhortation in verse 5 is to let the mind of Christ, which we already have, let the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. To let it be in us. To let it be the dominating and domineering principle in our lives. The mind of humility and unselfishness. I didn't know much about taking photographs, and I still don't know too much about taking photographs. And some of the guys that went away on us in Summit, they had their cameras that were this long, and they had bags that were massive bags they carried along with all their lenses and all their other gear. Well, I knew about the little men that I had on my lens thing. There's a little man, and there's a bit of a sun, and then there's two men and two mountains, and I knew which one was for which. And I knew that if I went up close up, I didn't put the two mountains there. And then I had this row of figures. I wasn't quite sure what the figures were for, so I used it for a couple of days. And then I asked somebody, and they told me, oh, those are the f-stops. Now I know what an f-stop is. It's a thing on the end of your camera with figures that you've got to turn. And you depending on how much light you want in. And some of those guys had all kinds of filters that they put on their cameras. If they wanted a certain amount of light, they put this filter in. If they wanted this, if they put this on. And I tell you, our minds should be filtered through the mind of Christ, the way we think. It should go through the filter of humility and unselfishness. And that's what Paul's asking from believers. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This principle of thinking, this way of reacting. The mind of Christ is ours because we have the Holy Spirit. Now the desire has to come from ourselves, whether we're going to let it all come through the filtering of humility and of unselfishness. The mind of Christ will do for us things which we might have never dreamed possible in our own lives. Let's look at verse 6 then this morning, begin at verse 6. Jesus, having the mind of having this mind of humility and unselfishness. Now, humility and unselfishness, we talked about unselfishness not being in the sense that we can say no. We don't always have to say yes to people. We can say no. Now, humility doesn't always mean that we make ourselves we put ourselves down. Listen to what Paul says now. He says, this is Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the first thing about this mind of unselfishness which Christ had was that Christ was equal with God. That Christ was equal with God. And here are just a few references. it wasn't wrong for Christ to think of himself as being God. He was equal with God, so it wasn't wrong for him to think of himself as God. He didn't go around saying, no, look, you're wrong, I'm not God. He didn't go around saying, no, you've got the picture all wrong, I'm not God. I'm just not God. Whenever people ask him questions, and you'll find all those references, John 16, he's read John 17, 5 in his priestly prayer, he prays that the Father might glorify him with the glory that he had before. So he's not going around saying he's not God. But what unselfishness and true humility is that is his rightful position. He is God. But notice what it says next. It wasn't wrong for Christ to think of himself as God, but he made himself of no reputation. And true humility is when God does a work in our hearts and our thought patterns are changed, and unselfishness and humility come out when we are willing to make ourselves of no reputation. He didn't deny the fact that he was God. That's why they wanted to. That's why the Jews wanted to stone him. That's why the Jews wanted to get rid of him. When he said that he is the I am, I am. They thought, man, he's saying he's God, so let's get rid of him. Now, he didn't deny the fact that he was God, but his humbleness of mind and his unselfishness of mind didn't stop him from being what God wanted him to be. And he says, and he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He made himself. He said, I've got this mind, I'm going to let that mind be in me. I'm God, but I'm not going to just let that stop me doing or being what God wants me to be. And so he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. And I think that's what the mind of Christ does. We're willing to be what God wants us to be. The mind of Christ, in verse 7 then, verse 7, 8, I'll put it all on there so you can see. He was willing to be anything God wanted him to be. But even though God wanted him to be the Savior of the world, Christ had to take that thought pattern and make it his own. He had to humble himself. He made himself of no reputation. And that's the mind of Christ. He was willing to be anything God wanted him to be. That's how it's seen. In verse 7 it says, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was willing to do anything God wanted him to do. Whatever God wanted him to do, he did it. So he took on the form of a servant. And in verse 8 it says, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to go anywhere that God wanted him to go. And the mind of humility and of unselfishness doesn't deny our true position. It isn't saying, oh, I'm so humble, I'm so low, you can stand all over me. It's saying to God, I'm willing to be, to go, and to do anything you want me to do. And that's true humility, is seeing the life of Christ. Now Paul says, let this mind be in you. The willingness to be, to do, and to go wherever God wants us to go. To be involved. And Jesus shows then how this mind of Christ is to be seen in our lives. In humility and unselfishness will be seen in the fact that we're willing to be and to do and to go wherever God wants us to go. You know the sad thing about Christianity today? Is people are always talking about whether God wants them to go here or go there. Now, there's a real need for people to go to the mission field. I know that. There's a real need. There's a real need for personnel. You go on any of New Tribes fields and you'll see there's tremendous needs. But we've been taken up with this problem. Where to go? Where to go? I think the other two are just as important, and if not more important. We're taken up with where to go when we should be taken up with what to be. And what to be. Willing to be what God wants us to be. Willing to do right here and now what God wants us to do. And the mind of Christ is not feeling, oh man, you know, when somebody comes and says, well, God's called me to this place, we think he's a great man. But I tell you, it takes grace and it takes the mind of Christ for somebody to function in the local church. For someone just to say, well, God's told me I've got to sweep the church out, and that's my job, and I'm really happy to do that job. That's my ministry. Willing to be what God wants us to be. You know, I'm willing to be a minister in the boys' brigade. You know, when we take things on and God gets us involved in things, you get soon the glory soon wears off, doesn't it? When the uniform gets rough, so does the going. When the uniform starts getting thread worn at the elbows and the knees, so does our commitment oftentimes, doesn't it? And it's in those times that God says we start looking around then for something else to do. We're always looking for something else to do because we're fed up with this thing that God's asked us to do. And Paul said, this is the mind of Christ. When people will do what I ask them to do. When they'll be willing to do what I lay upon their heart to do. I was talking to one of our students this week. Well, they came to visit me. And unless you know what set it was, this young lady came to visit me, and she said, oh, I've got this real problem. She explained all our problem, and I said, well, she said, yeah, I know, I've got the answer, haven't I? I said, yes. So I said, well, what's the problem? You don't need me to tell you what the answer is. You've already got it. She said, I know, I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. And that's true, isn't it? You know, it's not that God left us in the dark. And it's not that God's left us without knowledge and without understanding. The Holy Spirit's there to do that. His ministry brings us the Word of God in everyday life, and He applies it to us. My problem is that I don't want to do it. And that's probably your problem too, that we don't want to do what we know we should do in relationship to the Word of God. Now listen, when the mind of Christ is ours, we stop fighting God. And we say, man, that's right, Lord, I'll do it. When the mind of Christ is ours, we'll start saying, that's right, Lord, I'll be it. I'll be it. One of the most sanctifying places in our Bible colleges is to be a single person. Because you've got to live with other single persons. Now, I've chosen to live with my wife because I married her. And it was my choice and it was the best choice I could make. But when you're single, you get thrown in a room with some other guy that you've never ever met before and you've got no idea what they're like. And in both our men's dorm and our ladies' dorms, they're thrown together. And they've got to live with each other. And do you know that the problem that comes up the most? With all of our people, they don't want to be what God wants them to be. They want everybody else to be like them. It never works, does it? Do you know, in our church life, if only everybody was like me. Why can't they do what I do and be what I am? I'll tell you, because if we were like you, we'd have all your problems. And God doesn't, I've got enough of my own. God doesn't want me to have your problems. And you see, the true mind of humility says, listen, Lord, I'm not interested what others think in relationship to the sense that I'm going to be wanting them to be like me. I just want to be what you want me to be. And I just want to do what you want me to do. And then maybe one day God might say, okay, now I want you to go here. And we can say, yeah, I'll be willing to go where you want me to go. And I think that's how true humility is seen in this, in verses 7 and 8. Being, doing, and going where God wants us to be. Verse 9. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? You know, it makes Christianity sound as if we've always got to be bearing a cross. You know what I mean? There's nothing nice about it. We tell you get saved and you'll have the joy of Christ. Then you're saved. Now you can't do that, and I don't want you to do that. And it sounds like God's got a big stick, and every time you want to do something, God comes and whacks you one on the head. Says, you can't do that. I don't want you to be that. And it seems like we're always paying the price of discipleship. It seems like God's always asking us to be something that we don't want to really be. Like the donkey with the carrot. He's always hanging it out in front of our nose. And we take a step and we think, Oh my, that was a step of faith, and I'm so pleased, God, that I've been able to just trust you in that. And somebody comes along and says, hey, you're not trusting the Lord here, look at this. And you think, man, I'll never get to what God wants me to be. Well, I don't think that's how God operates. God doesn't operate like that. You see, the mind of Christ is willing to be and do whatever and go wherever God wants us to go. And the mind of Christ enables us, in verse 9, to be rewarded. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And it's not the fact that we'll never reach our goal, it's the fact that God wants to reward us with more than we've ever thought of. You see, here's the Lord Jesus, and it says, Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow on earth, a bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now here's the Lord Jesus, and God says, well, I want you to be the Savior of the world. So he comes and he says, I'll be the Savior of the world. And then God says to him, Jesus Christ, I want you to be the servant of men. And he's okay, I'll be the servant of men. Now he says, I want you to die for those men that you've been serving. Okay, I'll die for. Now he says, I want you to bear their sin. Okay, I'll bear. Why? Because it wasn't that he was never getting to an endless goal. It was because he knew that God would highly exalt him. And he was willing to let this mind be in Christ that was, but this mind which was in himself, he was willing to exercise because he knew that this way of thinking would enable him one day to receive all that God had for him. And that's the mind of Christ. Now, God's going to ask us to do and change a lot in our lives. He's going to ask us to pay the price of discipleship. And the price of discipleship is not changing your location. It may be changing your heart attitude. It may be being something that you've never been before. And God comes along and he asks and he said, now this isn't in line with the life of Christ. You're not thinking the way he thought. You're not acting the way he acts. And so what do we do? We say, oh, well, Lord, I want to change. The mind of humility says, man, you're right and I'm wrong. I want to change into what Christ really is. And so we take on the Word of God and it becomes life to us. And then God comes along and he said, now, you know, in this area you're not really manifesting the life of Christ. Oh, I want to change. Why? It's not that God's saying you'll never reach the end. It's God saying, man, when you change, there will be a reward. When you change, you'll reach your eternal destiny in the sense that you'll be rewarded with all that I want to give you. And I tell you, I don't want earthly rewards. I don't want those things that are going to reward me earthly. We should, as believers, be aiming so that we might have eternal rewards, things that are lasting, things that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever, things that Christ will be able to turn around and say, now look at my church, isn't it glorious? Every one of them has been and done and is willing to go wherever I ask them to go. The mind of Christ will not stop us from receiving our eternal reward, but will benefit us. The mind of Christ will benefit us in reaching our eternal rewards and our eternal blessing. Then in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now that's a dicey verse, really, because some people are going to say now that salvation is worked for, but not really, because Paul isn't talking about salvation in one sense, but he's talking about the working out of the salvation, not the working in. Do you notice what pleased Paul? That the mind of Christ will cause us to be humble and unselfish, and that he didn't always have to be there. Paul doesn't always have to be with the people to get them to respond. When the mind of Christ is there, we'll always be obedient. But what's he asking for? He's asking that they'd work out their own salvation. There are three aspects to salvation in the Word of God. There are three aspects to salvation in the Word of God. The first aspect of salvation is justification. When we are born again, we are justified. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Every believer is justified. That's why every believer has peace with God. We are justified by faith. Why? Because our justification dealt with the penalty of sin. Dealt with the penalty. No longer will we have to pay the penalty of sin because Christ has paid it for us. When were you justified? Well, it only happens to a believer once. And it's the day we're born again. That's the only time we're justified, and from that moment on, we're justified forever. If you're born again and you put your life and you committed your heart and life in that sense to believing what God has said, then you are justified, and it happens once in the past. And that's dealing with the day that you were saved. Now the Bible talks about that kind of salvation. Every believer has to have that kind of salvation. If this day hasn't come yet, it needs to come. You never get to heaven without this day and without the action of justification on your life. We'll deal with the third one. I think a third aspect of salvation is that of glorification. The Bible talks about me being glorified. And our glorification will be when these vile bodies get resurrected again. When these vile bodies take on a new body after the likeness of Christ. And when glorification appears, it will take me from the presence of sin. Sin will no longer affect me. Because I'll be in a glorified body and it will no longer affect you. This is dealing with a future time. And it's dealing with the day of resurrection. Now I know this, nobody has experienced that yet. Because it happens to the body of Christ all at the same time. Nobody's experienced that resurrection day yet. Except for our Savior. And He was the first fruits of resurrection. The second part of our salvation is sanctification, and that takes place over the power of sin. We're dealing with the power of sin in our lives, aren't we? We're struggling with sin's power and the old nature. It's in our lives. It's with us today. And as we day by day have the mind of Christ and we come up against the different sins that we commit, we're dealing with facing the power of sin. And this happens today. Today. And of course, it's... I can't read that. What does it say? Oh, it's the days between. It's the days between the saved and the days between the resurrection. And just sanctification takes place in our lives every day as we are willing to trust God to overcome the power of sin in our lives. But what do you think Paul's asking these believers to do? We can't do anything about that because God's done it for us, hasn't He? Really, we can't do anything about that because God will do something for us again there. It's here. Now can you see what he's trying to say? He's saying the mind of Christ in verse 12, wherefore my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, begin to outwork, sanctifying work of your salvation over the power of sin. And what Paul is saying is the mind of Christ of humility and unselfishness will be the mind which is able to outwork in our lives the salvation we have, which will defeat the power of sin in our lives. Sin makes us independent. It always has done and it always will. It made Adam and Eve separate from God. It made Adam to be separate from all that God was. And sin always does make us independent. But the work of salvation makes us dependent on another. And here, the mind of Christ, of humility and unselfishness, will turn us to the Lord Jesus Christ and make us dependent on Him to overcome the power of sin within our lives. The work of the mind of Christ will change our life. It'll change our lives. as the salvation we have is outworked through our lives. Verse 13, for it is God that worketh. The mind of Christ will change our understanding. For it is God that worketh in us, in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The mind of Christ will change our understanding. And the understanding that we need to have is that God is always at work within our lives. He never stops. Sometimes I think we can have the idea that, that God does the good things and the devil does the bad things. That God has all the say over the good things and the devil has all the say over the bad things. And my flesh has its little influence there as well. And Paul wants to say this, that the mind of Christ will enable us to see, and to have our understandings changed. For it says, for it is God which worketh in you. When does God worketh? All times. Both to do his good will, to do his will and to do his good pleasure. It's God that works within us at all times. And the mind of Christ will enable us to have our understandings changed so that we can see that it's God who works within us at all times. That nothing happens or that nothing comes upon our lives which God hasn't either planned or permitted. Remember Daniel, there he was, because you know what happens sometimes? We get ourselves in circumstances and we say, man, if only. And that's the biggest trap that we can ever, if only I hadn't done that, that's the biggest trap that you can ever fall into. Because the moment you say that, that's the moment the devil comes along and says, yes, now I've got the noose around your neck, and I'm just going to pull it tighter. And now he brings tremendous condemnation. And that's what Paul wants us to know, that it's God who works. How? Well, Daniel, first of all, there he was. The decree went out that he shouldn't pray. So Daniel could have said, man, if only that decree hadn't gone out, I could still pray today. But he didn't say that. He said, well, whether the decree's gone out or not, I'm still going to pray. So he's praying, and he could have been thinking in his mind, well, God will keep me safe. But God didn't. God took him, and the enemy of Daniel came up and saw him, and they went back to the king and said, don't look at this, we've seen Daniel praying. Now, Daniel, when he was in the lion's den, he could have been saying all that night, man, if only I hadn't been so foolish. If only I hadn't have wanted to trust God. If only I hadn't have stuck my neck out. If only I'd have thought before, if only I'd have used my brain before I used my heart to do something. You know what I mean? I said that. Usually I say, if only I'd have thought before I'd spoken. I commit myself to a lot of things and then think, Harry, that's a silly thing to do. What are you doing here? People ask me to do something and I said, yeah, I'll do it. And I think, man, what have I done? I think the first time I went on radio, I got in front of the microphone and I thought, well, what a stupid thing you've done here. What are you going to say now? And you know what I mean? That's what happens to our hearts, isn't it? See? Now, if we realize God's there and it's that nothing, that God is at work, then we can say, man, what's it away? God's at work. God's at work. See, Elijah, when he came to chapter 6, he ministered to Judah, said some really hard things to Judah from from chapter 1 to chapter 6. He said some hard things to Judah. Then in chapter 6, he sees a vision of God. And he sees this tremendous vision of God. Now, he could have said, oh, God, if only you'd have showed me back there. But he didn't. He simply said, man, who's going to go? And God said, you're going to go. And he went. And I think that's something that we fall into a lot. I'm not trying to... another one we say, you know, we're conscious that, man, I've wasted a lot of time in my life. You ever said that? You realize you've done something wrong in your Christian life. You know that you've done something wrong. And we say to ourselves, man, I've wasted my life. I've wasted it. And we dig our own graves, don't we? Because we begin to say, I've wasted. Now, that's true. You might have wasted it. But you see, if the mind of Christ will see the hand of God working through all the things. You see, the mind of Christ was enabled Daniel to see God at work through the degree of the king. The mind of Christ enabled Isaiah to see that those years that he'd spent ministering to Judah weren't wasted. The mind of Christ will enable us to see that God is at work. There's no need for us to condemn. I'm not saying that everything that happens to us is God's will. I believe I get out of God's will. I waste things. I do things wrong that God doesn't want me to do. I live in the flesh at times and God's got to challenge my heart. Now those are wasted opportunities for me. But the thing that helps me and what the mind of Christ does is say, look, God can take that opportunity. God can take that mess and he can establish some truths through that mess. And although we might have wasted an opportunity to serve, God never wastes an opportunity to minister to us. And that's the truth. That's the mind of Christ. And although we might waste opportunities of bringing glory to Christ, God never misses the opportunity to minister to my heart. The Paul says, I want you to know now, the mind of Christ will change your understanding. You'll be able to see God at work even in our mistakes. One of the things our students in our missionary training have a hard time in seeing is understanding why we do a lot of the things we do. They've just been on a four-day hike. They went up to Katoomba, to Blackheath, and they went through the Kanangra Walls or Falls or whatever it is. And there were 4 days up there, and the staff guy that was with them, I was talking to him just Friday night when they came home, and he said, the Lord's really thankful, because as we were going along, they wanted to know, what on earth, the first day, oh great, He-Man, here we are, going on this 4 day. Well, after the first day, your He-Manship's lost. It's probably heave-ho and gone, and here they are now, struggling along. And that's when these attitudes began, and he said, it was amazing. Nearly every one of the students came up to him at some time and said, what's the point of this silly hike? And the guy there again and said, well, this is the point. The point is, it's not to make you strong. It's not to make you more equipped to serve in the jungle. It's meant to show you that God can work in any circumstance. Oh man, now I get it. And the understanding begins to dawn on people. That our training is helpful to try and help people see that it's God who's at work in everything. We try and get involved with people at all levels in our training because we can see that there's need. And one of the worst jobs that we ever have, and we do it about once a month, is we have house inspections. Now you think, what do you want house inspections for? Well, it's quite easy. Have you ever had a house inspection lately in your house? Well, I tell you, have a house inspection and see how much junk you've accumulated. You just go and see how much junk that you've accumulated. So we have house inspection because we've got single men, we've got single ladies. And you know who's the worst on our count? The single ladies. They are terrible at keeping their apartments clean. But our men, great, because men don't have anything. They just have enough to go in the wardrobe, enough to keep in the garage, and that's it. And that's one of the, and we often have to say to students, man, we went in today and boy, it was a mess. And some of them get really upset. What right have you to come in my home and tell me it's a mess? I haven't got any right really except your training. We want to make your life a blessing. We want to make your home so people can come in and enjoy being in your home. Do you know the thing that most people have a hard job seeing? Is that it's not us, it's God who's trying to get involved in their lives. And we have to point out, the reason we're doing this is to show you, man, God's at work here. God's at work. And it's thrilling, really, but it's a hard job. It's thrilling to see people's attitudes change. Because when the mind of Christ is ours, then our understanding changes. We begin to have our understanding change. You don't fight God. In the mind of Christ, ours were humble and unselfish. In the mind of Christ, it's ours. We're going to work out our salvation, over the victory over sin. When the mind of Christ is ours, it'll change our understanding. When the mind of Christ is ours, in verse 15, it'll change our understanding. Verse 14. When the mind of Christ is ours, it'll change our conversation. It'll change our conversation. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, I think the Revised Version says grumbling or complaining. And I think that's a better way of putting it, because if we were asked if we did murmur or dispute, we'd say, no, we don't do that. But if somebody said, do you grumble or complain, we'd have to say, well, I do plenty of that. So I think the Revised Version there just helped it to make it a bit more plain for us. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, without grumblings and complaining. See, the mind of Christ changes our conversation. Changes our conversation. Now, the children of Israel were led out of Israel. Now, imagine if you'd have been a slave under the Egyptians, and you'd have been making bricks, and suddenly they took away the stuff that you make the bricks with, and they said, okay, just make more bricks now. You hardly get, you'd just fall into your boots, and you wouldn't want to go any further. And you'd be asking, oh, would somebody deliver me? And God took these children out of Egypt. And on the way along, it's surprising how soon their understanding was changed. First of all, they come to the Red Sea and they said, man, has God brought us here to die? And you know, God spoke to them very graciously, and Moses was the mouthpiece, and he says to the children, we'll go through this, we'll go through the Red Sea. They get through the Red Sea, and it's not long before they're saying, oh man, we've got nothing to eat. Has God brought us out here to die? And Moses comes to God, and God says, well, these are the instructions. I'll send manna. So they send manna down. You know, it's not long before the children of Israel begin to say, I'm sick of this manna. Is there nothing else that we... Oh, can't we have the garlics and the leeks of what a terrible diet. Can't we have the garlics and the leeks of Egypt again? Just for a lovely garlic and a nice succulent leek. And God, you know, they're doing all the time, always saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. Man, if I was you, God, I wouldn't be doing this to me. You don't know what you're doing. And they're beginning within their own heart to murmur and complain. And the mind of Christ changes our conversation. See, because it's so easy to start murmuring and complaining about one another, isn't it? Isn't it easy? Somebody does something wrong, the old man would have something else to talk about now. We play soccer, we play football at the mission twice a week. We have a sports period. And they play, and you know, one of the things that I said the other day to the guys whose team I'm on, I don't try and say too much, because it's hard enough for me just to keep up with those young guys. So the other day I said, listen, I said, we've been playing now for a few weeks, and you know the thing that's really impressed me is that you guys are so quick to pull one another down and so slow to build one another up. I said, I haven't heard one word of encouragement all the time I've been here. But I said, I've heard many words of discouragement. I said, I've heard many complaints and murmurs and grumbling, but I said, I've never heard anyone say that was a good thing you did. Maybe it's because nobody does good things, but I never heard anything like that. Do you know the mind of Christ, it changes our conversation, doesn't it? It changes our conversation. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. The mind of Christ changes, it changes our understanding, it changes our conversation. It makes us to be in verse 15, it makes us to stand out, that ye may be blameless, harmless, in the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, amongst whom ye shine out as light in this world. The mind of Christ enables us to stand out more than anything else, because it makes us blameless, harmless, and radiant. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Do you know our struggle this week? Will be to let it happen. That'll be our struggle. But through the ministry and through the person of the Holy Spirit, we can depend upon God, and He will work it out as we trust in Him to manifest His life through us in the coming days.
Father, this morning the desire of each of our hearts is to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be able to glorify Your name, to make others aware of the wonderful salvation that's available. So we ask in these days, as Your Spirit ministers to us, that we might let this mind be in us which was in Christ Jesus, the mind of humility and of unselfishness. Thank You, Father, for our time together. Thank You this morning for Your presence with us. We pray this morning You dismiss us with Your blessing. Blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen.